Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This year, as we begin the looking and understanding and knowing the will of God, there is a spot in the Bible that says, "For this is the will of God." So I guess you can't have a series on about knowing and understanding the will of God, and there's something the Bible says, this is the will of God. And the will of God is found a number of different places, different reasons, and there's different things that's God's will for our lives. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we're going to look at, for this is the will of God. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. You probably will not hear much that you have not heard before, but it's about being victorious in our Christian lives. So often, Christians are struggling under the load of sin that God has saved them from. And they continue on just faltering and failing and continue on just giving in and giving in. And so this morning, we're going to look at some different ways. And actually, tonight's message is going to tie into this morning's message. And got a lot to cover. So we're going to go ahead and just jump off in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And the Bible says, furthermore, verse number 1, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. I like that. We're going to spend most of the time looking at verses 3 and 4, but you got to stop there and think. You know, Paul is speaking to his church at Thessalonica and says, hey, look, we taught you how to walk yesterday morning inside our men's prayer meeting. We talked about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And he says, they teach you how to walk, but not just walk, to please God. The things, if we would just say, is what I'm doing and how I'm acting, is this really truly pleasing the Lord? Is this something that God would be pleased with? And then it continues on, so ye would abound more and more, so that you would continue to grow in your Christian life, that you continue to live in a way to please the Lord. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So this is the idea. He says, we've taught you, we've showed you. Now go and walk and do your best to please the Lord. Then he says in verse number 3, for this is the will of God. He says, this is what the will of God is. And look what it says. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should sustain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of consumptuousness, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So verses 3 and 4 is where we're going to focus at today, and we're going to look at that. You don't have to wonder what God's will is for your life. It says it right here. This is the will of God. And it says that you should possess your vessel. Now, what they're talking about, your vessel, they're not talking about some boat you have. They're talking about your life and your body, that you should possess that. You should be able to control it. You should own your life and your body, what you're doing, and in what way? Sanctification and honor. Now, we've dealt a little bit with sanctification in the Sunday school class, and we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at it today, but we are going to give you a little just review. But I want you to look at a couple other words before we jump into that. It says, for this is the will of God, in verse number 3, even your sanctification, that you should abstain. What does the word abstain mean from? It means refrain. Don't partake of, don't have. Abstain from what? Fornication. And what is fornication? It's, if you looked it up, it says it's as playing the role of a harlot. This includes being an adulterer or even incest, but also goes as far as talking about being figuratively as idolatry. And so I know I said a lot of big words there. So it's a person who is committing sexual type sins, but also it's a person who is went and committed adultery with an idol too. So how do you do that? When you give anything God's rightful place, you give your body over to something else or someone else. It's spiritual adultery. The Bible talks about they went a-whoring after idols in the Old Testament over and over. It's the idea that God deserves first place. He deserves all of you. And then you turn and you give yourself over to something else. It's, in a sense, a spiritual adultery. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there because we've got a lot of things we want to cover. But it's the idea, are you truly living for the Lord? many people consider adultery is when one person is married to another, married to someone, and they commit a sexual sin with that other person. That's what adultery is in a physical realm. They've given their body to someone who does not belong to. That's wrong. Bible even goes a step farther and says, hey, if you commit adultery in your heart or you think about it, that you're committing sin too. So be careful there. And now there is making a spiritual emphasis, because I know maybe not everybody struggles with those type of sins, the sexual side of sins. But there are a lot of people who struggle with other parts, or they've given their heart and their mind and sometimes their body over to something that is not intended for them, and they put them before God, and they go a-whoring after idols. Hopefully you get what I'm saying, and that you're understanding that the devil does not want you to live a victorious Christian life. That's what it all boils down to. The devil is someone who will try to do whatever he can to destroy you. He wants you to admit that you're defeated, that you cannot have victory in your Christian life. There's a lot of things the devil desires, but if he can admit, get you to admit, I struggle with this certain sin, and I just can't deal with it, I'm giving up, you know what, the devil's won. He's having a happy dance. He's excited. He's the devil. He's allowed to dance. It's okay. And he's up there, and he's having a good time. He's excited because you've admitted, I cannot do this. The reality is, I get tired of hearing that. I get tired of people saying, it's just the way I am. If it's sin, God says you don't have to live that sinful way, and you can have victory. It's a lie of defeat. There is people who buy into that lie. But Jesus conquered that sin. Jesus conquered death. We could say as apostle, but thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in the Christian life is not just a nice idea. It's something God wants for us and something that God wants us to do and have. And that's when the Bible says, for this is the will of God. What is the will of God? That you possess your vessel, that you take your life and you take your body and you grow and sanctification, and in honor. What sometimes people don't realize is that our salvation is something that happens in three parts. Don't get confused here. I want you to understand when you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. But at salvation, it begins with justification. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Second part of salvation is talking about sanctification. Now, the word sanctification is important to understand because it's in the text, but also for the sermon, it's talking about the minute we trusted Christ, we at that point in time, God begins a work in us. It is something where he is working out our salvation. Look what it says in Philippians 2:12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul isn't telling the Philippians to work on their salvation, to work to earn their salvation. He's telling them to work out their salvation, to take the gift of God that he's put in them and put it to use by growing in the Lord, to show your salvation out. Now that we're saved, we have new life. No longer does sin have power over us. Once we become a child of God, he begins a process in that life that changes him to be more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. I mentioned in Sunday school, I'll use the illustration. It's the three parts that here you have salvation or justification, and over there all the way at the end is glorification. It's when we become like him, when we're no longer in the presence of sin, we're in the presence of him, and what our goal or our desire, what God's desire for our life, for this is the will of God, that we become like his son. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we're conformed into his image, that we become as much like him, and we all start off as babes of Christ. We all start off in a spot that's over here. We're immature, not a believer, and not knowing much about a believer. And I think the closer we get to be like Christ while we're here on this earth is what pleases the Lord. That is the will of God. We look more like Jesus. We act more like Jesus. He uses different trials. He uses different things that comes into our lives to cause us to be like his son. So if we all start here as a babe in Christ, and someday we're all going to be like him at glorification, from this process to this process, what sanctification is, and as close as we can get to be like him here on this world. Now, once again, we don't do it ourselves. God is the one that does it. That's what he's talking about. But we need to learn how to possess our own vessels. And the only way that we're ever going to become, go from here to becoming more like him is when we have victory over sin, is when we have a victorious Christian life, is when we learn to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, meaning that we are taking our lives and we're taking our body and we're, with God's helping, becoming more like Christ and more like Christ and more like Christ every day. And that's where we need to look at situations. I was reading a devotion this past week, and it was in that revival book that I gave out last year to many people, and I was reading it through again this year, and I was looking, and they talked about hard things or things that seem impossible or tough things, and sometimes people take those tough things and they throw them aside, and the encouragement was, hey, look, if it's something that's hard, that gives God a greater chance to get more glory out of it. It's not that just the obstacle, we need to go around the obstacle. It's the fact that we need to deal with the obstacle and let God get the glory and him give us the grace we can to handle it. And it's not just shunning away from things that we'd rather not deal with. Instead, it's believing by faith, taking steps and letting God work through it. And as we come more like Christ and our attitudes, our ambitions, our actions, God, you will use many of these things to accomplish those things as we become more like him. A person's likeness of Christ is not something that happens all at once. It is a process of change. This is what the Bible calls growth. This is what the Bible calls spiritual growth. It's not just learning biblical principles and having as a head knowledge. It means I'm taking them, applying it to my life, and becoming more like him. Becoming like him in Christ, or biblical change, is what we're talking about when you use the word sanctification. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God? Even your sanctification, that you become more like him, that you should abstain from fornication. Obviously, Jesus Christ was not going to be a part of fornication. He says that you abstain, that you refrain from those things, and that you, every one of you, not just some, that every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So you take your life, you take your bodies, and you learn how to become more like him, and you do those things which are honorable. Now, you say, Pastor, okay, I get it, great, wonderful, but are we? Well, pastors, there's a sin that I'm struggling with. We need to fully understand that when we accepted Christ, we received justification, salvation, and then it began the then God begins that sanctification process, and then we're going, and then the glorification process is the end. We're all looking forward to heaven, but we're no longer under sin's penalty. We still have Satan. We still have a sinful flesh that tempts us. Now, living in victory is not just some type of concept. That's what he's talking about here, is victorious Christian life, knowing how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, becoming more like him. And I remember one of the things that helped me most, or thing I enjoyed, a few years ago, we went through a series or a study, at least some of the classes went through it, called the word victory. It was an acrostic that the each you knew what the word what an acrostic is, that you take each letter of the word and it says something. Like V is going to talk about being vigilant against sin. And I talks about something else, and C talks about something else, and T talks about something else, and O talks about something else, and R talks about something else, and Y talks about something else. And we're going to spend this morning and this evening looking at that acrostic. Now, it's the words itself. Victory is not original with me or the author originally, and it's wording, the victory, vigilant against sin, or guard against sin, is something that's not new with me. So as I said, we taught it as a Sunday school class a few years ago, but it was an encouragement and help to me. And I like to each of those letters, take them, introduce them to help us to have victory. Once again, this morning's message is going to be very, very practical. They all should be practical, but there are things in your life to help you have victory. God does not want you. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross and save us from our sins, and then he wants us to go live underneath that bondage of that sin? He doesn't. He died. He's given us everything we need in order to live victorious. When we are saved, God gave us everything we needed to live victorious. It doesn't matter how long we've struggled with a specific sin. Doesn't matter how many times we've tried to get victory or what that sin is. The Bible says we can have victory. It's a direct promise from God. There hath no temptation taken you, but what such is common as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I love that verse. He's saying you do not have to sin, no matter how much your flesh and no matter how much the devil is trying to pull you away and say you have to have that dirty thought life, or you have to be involved in this, or you have to listen to that person, or you gotta, you do not have to. You can have victory over sins, and the Bible promises it. If you believe what the Bible says, then you believe that you can have victory. So let's look at this across thick. We're going to start off with the letter V. If you have a pen and paper, I encourage you to write down these letters again. As I said, some of this is not brand new for some of you, but I think it's something that's good. And I think it's something that we can learn and grow from and what the Lord put in our heart, my heart for this morning. Vigilantly guard against sin. Now, what does that word vigilant mean? It means to be alertly watchful, especially to avoid danger. Have you ever been in a situation or spot that you realize it could be dangerous and you walk super carefully? I know that those that were involved in maybe military exercises or even those that have been involved in police type things, that sometimes their situations are super, super dangerous, and you take each step with precaution, making sure everything around you is safe. I remember this past summer we sold our house. Or not this past summer, I guess it was 7 or 8 months ago. It's a different year, but it's 2021. We sold our house, and the day before a big showing, someone was coming back to look at the house. You know, when someone comes back to look at the house, means they must be interested. So I was doing a little cleaning out in the garage. The house had been perfect. Everything was already ready. It was already staged, and my wife did a great job with that. I had one job, the garage. And it still didn't look right. Now, don't get me wrong, most of the stuff in the garage isn't mine anyway, but that was part of my job, and my wife even helped me with that. I was out there, and I was cleaning, and I came across something, and I came across a snakeskin that was about this long. And it was about this long, and it had this little thing at the end, and it was broken just a little bit, and I sent it to a friend and over the phone, because over the phone you can't really tell, and asked, do you know what type of snake this is? And he says, I can't tell without looking at it in person, but it looks like it's a rattlesnake. And I said, oh, great. And I says, there's rattlesnakes around here. And I found out, yeah, there's rattlesnakes. And even where you live at, there's a swampy area over there. You know that part that rises up? That's known for having snakes out there. I said, oh, great. Every time I went out in the garage from then, boy, I started looking around. But I know that the people were coming the next day or two to look at the house, and I definitely wanted to sell the house then. I didn't even want to tell my wife about it, because even though I don't really like snakes, she's very fearful about snakes. So me being a good husband, walking around, hitting stuff, you know, all this stuff, I start cleaning stuff out, and you know what I find? The other half. It's about this long, too. I'm thinking, great. Well, and once again, every time I walk out there, I got to get the work done. I definitely don't want the snake coming out while the realtor's there or this potential buyer's there. And that buyer did end up putting an offer in the house, but it wasn't the person that finally bought the house. But long story short, I was able to show the skin, and that we realized it wasn't a rattlesnake. It was probably some type of black snake. And I spent the next day not being as vigilant and started cleaning up and all this stuff. And I found the snake the day that the people were coming. And it was sitting in the corner over there by a pallet. It was just looking at me saying, I won't bother you if you don't bother me. But that wasn't going to work. But I tell you, and yes, we did get rid of the snake. And we did kill the snake, at least to my knowledge. And Brother Joe even came over because I wanted to be careful with it. And we got rid of it and killed it. And he took it away somewhere. I don't know where he put it at. It was still alive a little bit. But whatever. It was out of my house. I was good the fact it wasn't a rattlesnake. So if you're watching online and you're a snake lover, I'm sorry that I kill snakes when I find them. That's just what... Only good snake is a dead snake. I know people will say, well, they kill mice, they kill this. Okay, that's good. I'll take them to your house. But you sit there and you think about how vigilant I was to get out there when I thought it could possibly be a rattlesnake and that other people were coming to my house. I didn't want somebody to get bit in my house. I didn't want to get bit. I didn't want the realtor and whoever else that was coming back to look to get bit, because they might sue me because it was at their house. I knew there was a snake there. I never told them. And I became very, very careful. And here's the thing. I wonder how careful we are when it comes to sin. I wonder, are we that vigilant when it comes to sin, and are we on guard to potential pitfalls in our life? I know sometimes when people hear preaching like this, you say, oh, you're just the pastor. You're just trying to, you know, turn it up a little bit and say, oh, that's not a big deal. It's just sin. Everybody does it. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. And I can imagine Peter as he's writing those words. And as he writes those words, he is saying, hey, pay attention here. Pay attention because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That we have an adversary that's out there, and the Bible tells us to be sober. The Bible tells us to be vigilant. It's not just some preacher trying to lay something on extra thick to try to get you to stop doing something and start doing something else. The Apostle Peter is writing this. He says, look, you need to be serious. You need to be vigilant against this. You have an adversary that's out there that's trying to trip you up. No, he's not just trying to trip you up. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to do whatever he can to rob you and rob your family of that Christian life that God desires for you to have. The devil's not some type of cartoon character that the world likes to paint him at. He's incredibly real, and he's very powerful. He watches and sees our weaknesses. He capitalizes on them. He is actively trying to pull us into sin. In fact, just as much as we need to be aware of Satan's attacks, we need to make sure that we're aware of our weaknesses, and that way we can see where the devil is going, and we can be vigilant against it. You think about that, whom he may devour. As Peter at that first century church is not writing to some fair-weather Christians. He's writing to Christians that are putting their life on the line many times, and he's writing to Christians who are trying to live for the Lord, but if they're caught worshiping, many times they were put to death. He's writing there. He says, look, you need to be serious. You need to take this very seriously. Peter, of course I'm taking it serious. We're risking our lives. He says, no. I'm not talking about your church membership. I'm not talking about your church worship. I'm talking about your day-to-day walk. I'm talking about how you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. He says, it's vigilant. Be vigilant. It's important. The devil's not something to be fooled with. He's actively seeking to destroy you and your life. He's looking to ruin your life. We keep so many things away from our kids because we don't want that to ruin their life. But do we do the same thing when it comes to sin? Vigilance. Why is it so important? If you're saved, I truly believe it's the battle of your life. I think we can sometimes live our life thinking that the devil is just messing with somebody else, but no one is immune to the devil's attacks. He's looking to pick off not just the pastor, not just the deacon, not just the choir member. He's looking to pick off any Christian he's trying to destroy. And Peter is saying a very sobering parallel. He says, look, it's like a lion that's seeking after you. What would you do if there was a lion seeking after you? You do whatever you could to protect yourself. He's telling the Christian to listen up and consider the enemy of the devil. And if you're saved, you need to realize that you're in a battle. But how can you be in a battle if you don't even realize it? How can you be fighting if you don't even assume that, hey, the devil's not bothering me, everything's okay, everything's fine? But if you truly want to have victory, if you truly want to learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification, possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, and he says, not as the Gentiles do because they don't even know God, but if you want to do what's right, we must learn to be vigilant against sin. We must learn to take it seriously. We must learn to guard against it. The Bible even tells us, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's much easier to avoid a temptation than to resist a temptation. And the sooner we learn to avoid the temptation, the better we are going to become at resisting the temptation. So how do we become vigilant? What are things you do to make sure that you're being vigilant in your Christian life? Are you going places that is causing you to want to do things that are wrong? Are you around people that are causing you? There are so many different things. I'll use the example of cell phone because I know most people have a cell phone. And don't get me wrong, I know most adults have a cell phone. You look at this cell phone, within like probably 10 letters, I could get pornography on my phone if I wanted to. And never have, but it's accessible there, easy. You can commit so many sins, and it's on this so many different ways, it's mind-blowing. And it's sitting in most of your pockets and purses. So you should be vigilant against it. Well, how can you be vigilant against it? You have people check your history. I don't know how old or what the right age. Different people have different opinions about the right age for their child and this and that, when they should have cell phones and not have cell phones. You would be amazed, as an assistant pastor here, some of the things I saw on kids' cell phones. Mind-blowing. Shocking things that kids that grew up in our church, inside our youth group. I've read things that some kids have texted, and somebody showed me, hey, can you believe they said this to me? And I'm thinking, that can't be right. And they have parents that do not look at their phones, parents who do not go through their messages. Oh, that's their privacy. I trust them. As a parent, you not only have a right, but you have a responsibility. And I'm not just talking about parents, because not only do teenagers struggle, hey, there's men that struggle and there's women that struggle. And there's nothing wrong with your wife or your husband looking at your history and your cell phone. Why is that? Because you want to be vigilant. They even have different things and different sites you can go through. And we have something that's called Covenant Eyes. And it doesn't cover as much as I would like for it to. But Covenant Eyes, if I go to some type of inappropriate website, it's sent to my wife. And it shows that, hey, look, he was in some type of inappropriate website. He shouldn't have been there. I would like to have even more coverage on it, so that way it can cover even more things. But you said that's being vigilant. You said, Pastor, that's being overkill. I can say that if I know that my wife's going to see what I look at, I ain't going to go there. I'm not going to go there either way, hopefully. But I'm not leaving myself open for that. It's being vigilant. It's taking steps. I mean, so we become, and we want safety protocols, and we want to be vigilant about so many other things. We want to wrap our kids in a bubble when it comes to certain things. But when it comes to sin, we don't even realize, we're clueless. We don't even fight the battle with them and for them. If we would learn to fight the battle ahead of time, many times they were not going to face some of the same things that you face. And you could go over so many lists of different things that you can be vigilant against, places you go, things you watch, things you see. Don't be confused by it. There is a biblical answer. There's a biblical foundation. There is a cornerstone that you can build upon. And that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The foundation that was laid was the prophets and the apostles. It's found right here. And God gives us wisdom and helps us and sees that. Have accountability partners. Be vigilant against your sin. If you struggle with going somewhere, then don't go there. I know some people pick on me because I don't like going to the beach when there's a bunch of people there, especially when they're dressed inappropriately. Well, they're dressed appropriately for the beach, but they're nakedness, according to what the Bible says. And with that nakedness, they say, well, why don't you go there? It's because I'm trying to be vigilant against sin. Because I don't know many red-blooded American men that can sit there and look around at people that are half-dressed and not have wrong feelings about it. So, Pastor, you're just being, no, I'm trying to be vigilant. I believe that there's a devil. I believe there's an adversary. I believe he's looking to destroy you. He's looking to do whatever he can to harm you. And however the Lord works in your heart and whatever the Lord establishes you for your principles and your biblical principles, but don't just throw yourself over to the wolves or to the lion. Be vigilant. If you struggle with gossip, don't be around somebody who gossips. Well, they're my best friend. Get a new friend. Or help that person by saying, hey, look, what we're doing is wrong. I want to stop this. And then if they're not willing to, then yeah, break off from it. Once again, over and over, there's things that you can find that says, I take my relationship with God seriously. I take my vessel, my life, and my body, and I'm going to take it very seriously. So because of that, there are certain things I don't want to look at. There are certain places I don't want to go. There are certain people, the only time I'm going to be around them is because I want to minister to them. There's all types of things out there that we can set up safeguards because we know we got an enemy that's trying to attack us. If we didn't have a military defense here in America, we would be throwing up our hands and being crazy. Why not? Why can't we need somebody to protect us? We need something to safeguard us. That's what being vigilant is in your life. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you see. And I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. There are some even more things that I think I should be more vigilant when it comes to certain things. You're in the battle of your life as a saved individual. The devil does not want to do anything that's going to help you. No one is immune to the devil's attacks. He's trying to pick off person by person by person. And I've seen it happen to so many people. Maybe not as many as adults, as kids. But I've seen it to happen to so many. They've gone down the wrong road. It's because of the fact that they weren't vigilant. They just kind of, oh, whatever happens, it's not a big deal. Be careful. Not be careful, be sober. Be vigilant. It's because you have an adversary. So be careful what you allow in your home, young and old. I don't care if you're 15 or 45 or 85. You're still susceptible. You still have a flesh. You still have the devil. And we need to make sure that we are being vigilant. So that's the V, vigilant against sin. Second thing, imagine the consequences. The letter I, imagine the consequences. I remember the first time I read that, I'm thinking, this guy's kind of goofy. What do you mean, imagine the consequences? The more I thought about it, the more I understood it biblically. The Bible says the prudent man foreseeth the danger and hideth himself. The Bible even talks about you shall reap what you sow. So you should consider what you're reaping because you're going to sow it. The Bible talks about in Luke chapter 14, talking about building the tower. Sitteth not down first and counteth the cost. See, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but we have to understand where that sin is going to take us. We have to understand what the famous saying is, you know, sin is going to take you farther than you want to go. It's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. It's always going to cost you more than you want to pay is. The truth is, we may not see the consequences for our sin today, next month, or even all the consequences 10 years down the road. But one day, we're going to reap what we've sowed. And you could use this example when it comes to pornography. You know, whether something was showed to somebody innocently once, you think, okay, I'm going to get involved in this. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to be a part of this for a little while. But then when, and it has sin, it's pleasure for sin for a season. And then it's going to, but it, what could it do? It could destroy your life. It could destroy your testimony. It could destroy your future marriage. You could destroy the relationship you have with your kids, the relationship with any type of woman or male, of whatever it is, the opposite sex. It destroys your thought life. And you consider an alcohol and you say, well, if I just take one drink, no one gets up and says, after this one drink, I plan on being a drunk and living in the gutter for the rest of my life. Nobody says that. But if you will imagine the consequence of your sin, think about Moses. He said, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He says, I'd rather be on God's side than be on the Egyptian side. Now, I don't know about you, but God was going to get his people out of Egypt one way or another. And if Moses would have chose to stay with Egypt and with Pharaoh instead of running away for those 40 years and not wanting to be a deliverer, maybe the same thing would have happened to Moses that happened to the rest of them when they ended up in the Red Sea. The reality is, today, in the day and time that we live in, there is something you're going to reap if you faint not. So consider the consequences. Consider, even though your sin may be something that's easy to hide, consider what the consequence might look like down the road. And whether it's a drug, whether it's a friend that you know is a bad reputation, whether it's music, you consider what that could be like when sin has completely come full circle. Think about that little bit of flirting that maybe you do with somebody else. And that inappropriate relationship, or maybe some type of social media relationship you're trying to have, or whatever, and you continue on, and it becomes physical, and then it becomes adultery, and then it becomes something that you destroy your marriage and destroy your home. The reality that comes about all this is, do you imagine your consequences? The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent man's going to go and he's going to look and he's going to consider, hey, if I go that way, then this may happen. So instead of going this way, I'm going to go this way. There is going home to Maryland is always a fun trip for us. Always look forward to it. And if you go 95, you're going to be stuck there for a few hours. You're stuck there and you're driving most of the time. If you go 95 between 4 and 6, you're stuck. So you know what we do? We consider it and we go around it. It might take a little bit longer. It might take a few more miles. But in the end, it's a shorter trip because you're not stuck in the traffic. You're being prudent. You're considering something. You see a problem ahead and I'm just going to go around it. This is what the Bible is saying here. When you imagine your consequences, when you're learning how to possess your vessel in sanctification, how to become more like Jesus, I'm going to be vigilant against sin. I'm not going to act like the Gentiles, as it says in verse number 5, the Gentiles which know not God. I know God. I know God's plan for my life. God's plan for my life is to become like his son, and as I become like his son, I'm going to be vigilant against any type of I'm going to be vigilant against any type of problems that might cause me to sin. And then when I'm considering something, I'm going to imagine the consequences. I'm going to imagine what could happen if I choose to partake in this sin. Yes, there may be pleasure in sin for a season. There may be some instant gratification, but what about 5 years down the road? What about 10 years down the road? What about 15 years down the road? It's something we should imagine what could happen. If you get involved in gambling, you might ruin your family's financial future. If you get involved, and there are so many different things. If you become a gossiper, you might destroy relationships and destroy churches and cause division. If you just consider, am I living to glorify God or am I living to make myself look good? Then let's quickly, we're going to stop with letter C. Tonight we're going to look at T, O, or Y. And the letter C is cry out to God. When we imagine the consequences of sins that we're dealing with, we're awakened to how just serious sin is. We recognize why it's so important to get victory over sin we're struggling with. Too much is at stake with the consequences. We've had too many people that just don't imagine what taking that first step looks like. I could say it's been 18 and a half years that we've been here and inside the ministry, and I've seen a lot of people that we warned them, you head down this path, it's going to be trouble. They didn't want to believe it. This could happen or this could happen. That's never going to happen to me. And you know what? I've seen person after person, young person after young person especially, that was not willing to be vigilant, that was not willing to imagine what their sin could take them, and even parents that would not imagine what this could allow to happen. And today, there's some that are serving the Lord, thankful for them, faithful members of great churches. There's some out there today that don't even believe in God. Some that are part of gross sins, that grew up inside this church, who was part of our youth group, and that was sometimes even faithful, even sometimes went to the Christian school, even sometimes was homeschooled, even sometimes went to the public school. It doesn't matter. That's why we got to be vigilant. That's why we got to imagine the consequences, and that's why we need to learn to cry out to God. What does it mean, cry out to God? It means I know I need Him. It recognizes that there's a problem. And it's not, I don't want to hide this sin anymore. I don't want, God, it doesn't matter how many times I've tried to get victory. God, I'm looking to you. 1 Corinthians 15:57 puts it this way. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about what the Bible's saying there. It's God that gives us the victory. It's God that gives us the opportunity. There's no secret to repeating words. There's no secret to saying, hey, this and that. No, it's crying out to the Lord, and that's why we come to this last point. Maybe the insider visitation time, invitation time, we got to say, God, there's something I'm dealing with. There's something I struggle with. I cannot seem to have victory. But Lord, with your help, you'll help me. You say, Pastor, I've done that before. I've tried that. When you think about the nation of Israel, how many times did they cry out to God and God still delivered them? How many times when they were willing to repent and willing to say, we were wrong for going after those false idols, we will obey you, we will serve you, and God still sends a deliverer and saves them. He said, well, didn't God know? He did, but he made a promise. He's going to help them. He's going to give them every opportunity he can. And I want to encourage you that we must begin to cry out to him. We cannot do it in our own strength. I don't know how many times I've tried to overcome certain sins in my own strength. I don't know how many times I thought I could get over music in my own strength when I was a kid. How many times I thought I could get rid of that dirty thought life as a young adult without God's help. It doesn't work. We need God's help. And that's what that verse says. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We get our victory through him. So from the practical side, This is the will of God. He wants us to become more like Jesus. He wants us to take our lives, our vessel, our opportunities, our bodies, everything we have, and in sanctification and honor, to control them, to possess them. So here's three steps to help you with that. You can't do that with the living. You can't do that living wickedly. You can't be possessing your vessel if you're still giving your vessel over to some type of sin continually. Be vigilant against sin. Imagine what the consequences are going to look like out there. And you might say, oh, that's not a big deal. You start dating the wrong person, the girl might end up pregnant. You say, oh, no, that would never happen. You're foolish if you think that can never happen. You're foolish if you don't think that you can harm a church by your actions and your attitude. You're foolish if you don't think your family's not going to fall apart if you're not going to put God first. The devil is looking. He's roaring. He's looking. He's seeking about whom he may devour as that roaring lion. It is something that's serious. It's something that's real. And the only way you're going to be able to possess that vessel is to sanctificate in sanctification and honor is by being willing to say, I need God's help. Cry out to him. Cry out to God. He can help you. He will help you. He's promised you help you. He's promised you that way of escape. Say, Pastor, I just can't get over it. You got to the right spot. You realize you can't do it on your own. You need God's help. Start being vigilant. Start having some help. Imagine if you do not get the help you need, what those consequences are going to look like, what your life is going to end up like, what your family may end up like, and then cry out to God. Cry out to him and say, God, I can't do this on our own. I need your help. When you cry out to God, there's a couple things that you do. First, you acknowledge there's a problem. Too many times we put our head in the sand and say, that's not that big of a deal. That's not really a problem. But when you cry out to God and you genuinely cry out to him, and you say you need him, you realize there's a problem and you realize there's a need for a change. And you recognize God is the one and the only one that can bring the change. This morning, victorious Christian living is not just a wonderful thought. It is something that is the will of God for your life. To know and understand the will of God means that he wants us to become more like Jesus, and I need to possess my vessel, my body, my life, my opportunities, and sanctification and honor. And the only way I can do that is by being victorious. And one of the ways you can become victorious is by being vigilant, by imagining consequences, and crying out to God. Tonight, we're going to look at T-O-R-Y, for this is the will of God. This morning, do you care about the will of God? Do you care enough to cry out to him? Do you care enough to be vigilant and take the time to consider, count the costs, imagine the consequences? You can have victory. No matter how old or young you are, God promises it if you'll turn to him. Let's pray.